Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Again, we're reading from Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. Hear what the Holy Scripture says. After this, I heard what seems to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seems to be the voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, for his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he has said to me, These are the true words of God. And I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that as we've labored through many difficult passages in Revelation, that we get to this amazing scene that causes us to rejoice. And so now we ask that you would help us with your spirit to understand and more importantly, to rejoice in what we've read here. I pray that if there's anyone here who is not in on this coming celebration, we pray today that they would receive the invitation and that they would welcome it and respond. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever had this very awkward situation of a friend getting engaged and you don't know their future spouse, but then you get to meet them and you walk away thinking, what in the world have they done? And I'm not talking about, you know, looks or career or something shallow or earning potential. I'm talking about you meet this person, you say, this is not a good fitting partner. This is not somebody who is going to be a good future spouse for this person. A very awkward situation. We know that getting married is serious. We know that it's much more than about the wedding. We're so thrilled to have the reading of the banns today. And the reading of the banns is exciting because we anticipate the wedding. And of course, but the wedding is soon over. And after that comes, God willing, decades of marriage. It's not just the day, it's about the start of a new life together. And here's what is so important. When you get married, there's a lot riding on your choice of a spouse. What the person you choose is going to dictate so much about the rest of your life. And why am I bringing this up? It's because the Bible is very concerned with who you will marry. And that's what this passage today is all about. If you haven't been here, I want to just catch you up on the last two chapters. We're almost to the end of Revelation. We're almost at the end of some of the hard passages. Now, there's at least two more, so next week, pray for the preacher. We're inviting Earl Marshall in. Earl Marshall is the head of a Great Commission Collective, of which we're a part of. He wrote his thesis project on the book of Revelation, which is why I invited him to speak. But he's been complaining to me, why did you give me a hard passage for Mother's Day? Why did you give me a bloody, violent passage for Mother's Day? So I apologize in advance. It's where Revelation is leading us. We're not going to pause next week. But there's still hard passages to come. But here is today a really beautiful passage. But just to catch you up, Revelation has been telling us that beyond the chaos of the world is God. That we look out in the world, it looks like things are out of control, but God is on his throne. Jesus is coming back. He will bring justice. He will redeem his people. He will unite us with him forever. And Revelation is a pastoral letter written to us. It's trying to grab us and say, it looks like life is chaotic. Stay faithful to the end. Don't abandon Jesus for all the pressures and seductions of this world. Stay faithful to Jesus to the end. Revelation is not written to confuse us. One of the ways we know if we've got Revelation wrong is if we begin to argue over it, or if we begin to pull out. Now, it's interesting. I love deep dives of scripture. I love looking at the details. But if we don't get to the point where we realize that it's written as a pastoral letter to shape how we live, if we're just arguing over the details, we haven't really heard the message of Revelation. Revelation is a call to people like us to realize what God is doing in the world and to stay faithful to the end. Now, here's what I was talking about in terms of its concern about our marriage partner. Last week, we looked at the option. Option A is in chapter 17 and 18, a prostitute, or what I called her last week, is a seductress. And Revelation is flashing lights saying, don't fall for the seductress. What is the seductress about? Well, last week we saw it really is symbolizing world systems and values that draw us away from Jesus through moral compromise and sensual attractions. And last week, I don't know if I really did a good job or not. It's hard to make, I mean, when you lead with a seductress and you read the description, it's hard to see how she is appealing. And yet Revelation is saying, make no mistake, she is appealing. All of us are going to be tempted to fall for the seductions of this world. And I want you to picture for a minute the dating profile. You click, you're on the dating site, which I know nothing about, but you're on a dating site, and you see her name, Babylon. Huh, interesting. She's living her best life. You look at her photos, it's like everything you want. It's like she's got it. Designer clothes, glittering jewelry, she's got money. Her bio, you read her bio, pleasures and power. And she lists her interests. You're like, huh, I'm interested. What is she into? Building empires and making history. She looks good. And she's persuaded many people to follow her. But she's not who she appears to be. And Revelation last week said in big, like, don't, what way do you swipe? I don't even know. What? Don't swipe. Whatever way you're supposed to swipe. I just don't want to know this stuff. Like, anyway, she looks appealing on the outside, but don't swipe. She's spiritually empty and destructive. She will take you away from God. She will lead you to ruin. And what Revelation last week was saying, using this picture of relationship, there is something about the world that is very compelling and attractive. And last week I tried to make the point, by all means, enjoy the pleasures of this world. God is not calling us to asceticism. He's not saying from now on, take lousy holidays. Like if you got option A, which is like the French Riviera, or if option B is like some miserable place that's cloudy all the time and there's nothing there to go to. It's not saying don't take the good vacation. If you're looking at two houses and they cost the same and one is, nicer, and for the same price, or there's this like dump that you can buy. It's not saying take the dump. What it's saying is don't be seduced by the pleasures of this world. Enjoy what God has given you, But never build your life and identity on those things. The reason why is because they will ultimately disappoint. If you build your meaning and identity on these things, you will end up forfeiting your life for what ultimately doesn't matter. And so Revelation here is not saying aim for living a miserable life. What it's saying is don't fall for the seductions of this world. Don't be drawn into spiritual compromise away from the Lord towards things that don't matter. Be discerning and be devoted to Christ. Don't worship Babylon. Don't be seduced by this world. Don't look at the pleasures that this world promises and say, I'm going to give my life to these things because that's what ultimately matters. Well, that's option A, right? Like, there's this spouse who's available. Every week we hear the call, give your life to the seduction of power and pleasure and living for this world and all its pleasures. Option B is in Revelation 19, the passage we just read. There is a better spouse waiting for you. If you don't give your heart to the seductions of this world, verses 1 to 10 tell us there's a better partner waiting for you. And there's a couple of scenes in verses 1 to 10, and there's actually three actions that this passage invites us to take. And so what I want to do, the very easy passage to understand, unlike a lot of parts of Revelation, I don't think there will be a lot of debate. I don't think there'll be many people going, I disagree. My interpretation is totally different here. This is a passage where we can all get on board and all take these actions. And there's a summons here for each of us. What are the three actions we should take? Verses 1 to 5. Number one, rejoice. Why? Because the seductress will be judged in verses 1 to 5. Rejoice because the seductress will be judged, the whore, the prostitute of chapters 18 to 19. Read it with me. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And here's why they're rejoicing. For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again, they cry out. They can't get enough of praising God. Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. We're in heaven. And we see this scene of rejoicing. The inhabitants of heaven are thrilled. Pause here to say, you know, I used to be so bored by heaven because I had the wrong view of heaven. You know, I have this image of wearing white, and harps just aren't my thing. Like, I admire, if you play a harp, I love it. And, you know, floating on clouds, playing harps, just sounded kind of, for eternity, that just sounded so boring. If you read Revelation, here's a glimpse of what you see, unbridled joy. Like, they are thrilled in heaven. Heaven is not a place of, as we're going to see in the coming weeks, heaven is not just like a dull version of joyless, floating on a cloud. You see here, there will be an explosion of joy one day. And why? They're singing, praise the Lord. Why? Because God has judged the seductress and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And they cry out again in verse 3. Why? Not only has she been judged, but her smoke goes up forever and ever. One of the things in eternity that will cause us joy is not only the defeat of evil, not only the defeat of everything that takes us away from God. That won't just be a momentary defeat, but it will be an eternal joy for us as we join the 24 elders and the four living creatures. Friends, all of heaven praises God in this passage because the seductress has been judged by God. I want you to think about this. You're going to leave today. And if you're like me, we just sang How Great Thou Art. My heart was moved towards the greatness of God. So often I come here and I feel like before I even get up here, I just feel like I just needed everything that came before. I needed the Fred, thank you for your testimony today. Thank you for the, praise God, like the baptism. I just felt fed this morning. We ate, that was like amazing to take the bread and the cup to be reminded of what Jesus did for us. My heart is full already. The reality is though, by the end of today, I'm gonna experience the seductions of this world. Although my soul is deeply satisfied in God right now, by the end of the day, I'm gonna hear something pulling me away from finding my joy and delight in God. And what this points us to is there will be a day where we praise God when our hearts are full of God, and we will actually not have to leave that worship service. We will live in a permanent state of adoration and worship. We will not experience the siren call of seduction anymore. There won't be the seductress pulling us away by saying, God is good, but let me offer you some other pleasure that will satisfy your soul. There will be a day when God banishes not only sin from our lives, but even the temptation to look elsewhere than God for satisfaction. Are you tired of battling temptation? Are you tired? Don't you ever feel like the fish that bit the hook one time because the worm looked so good? I mean, that's what sin is, right? It's like a worm, and you're like, oh, that looks amazing. And you bite it, and you're hooked. And the fisherman looks at you and throws you back in the water, and you're swimming along, and you see another hook. Do you ever feel like this, where it's like, that looks amazing? Like, I know it didn't work out last time I bit it. I'm going to try again. Do you ever feel like you keep turning to sin over and over and over again, knowing that it will disappoint you, it will entrap you, that it will not satisfy your soul, that it will actually damage you, but you and I keep biting? This passage tells us there will be a day when the hook is gone, when all temptation to sin is removed, that your battle against sin will be over, and the seductive powers of sin and evil will be in the past tense forever, and all of heaven will erupt with nuclear-powered praise. Praise God. I can't wait for that day. And Revelation 18 and 19 give us, you know, if you choose the way of the seductress, if you read Revelation 19, there's warning. If you choose a life of sin, read Revelation 18, and see what it describes. Woe, like all the merchants and kings and those who gave their life to the seductress are like, we are so heartbroken because the seductress has been destroyed. Contrast with Revelation 19, where the seductions of the world are destroyed, God's people will explode in joy. Friends, the option is before you today. If you give your life to the pleasures of this world, one day at the end of your life, you will mourn because all your pleasures have been taken away. Revelation 19 says, if you've given your life to God, one day, instead of your life being full of woe, your life will be full of praise to God because he has finally satisfied your soul. Friends, don't give your heart to anything other than God. Don't be seduced by the pleasures of this world. They will ultimately let you down. Praise God that one day you will not be singing, alas, alas, like the people in Revelation 18. Praise God that one day you will be singing, hallelujah. One day God's people will no longer face the temptation to turn anywhere else, and you will erupt in eternal joy because God has finally judged the forces of evil that threaten to turn us away. And so friends, rejoice. Why do we rejoice? Because God has not just saved you from, he's not just forgiven you. He's not just saved you from the penalty of sin. One day God will save you from the very temptation to sin. One day your heart will be set free to love God fully. The seductress will be gone. But that's not all. Verses 6 to 8 give us a second reason to rejoice today. Second action to take. Rejoice, number one, because the seductress will be finally and eternally judged. You will be freed from all temptation to sin. Verses 6 to 8, rejoice because the Lamb will finally take his bride. The best part is not the judging of the seductress. You are made for a marriage. And this is what we read in verses 6 to 8. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sounds of mighty peals of thunder. Now, pause here. I have a love-hate relationship with Blue Jays games or sports events. The hate part is like they lose half the time, at least half the time. But, you know, have you ever been, I remember there was an inning last time they won the World Series. It was like an inning that just went on forever. And the reason I knew, like I've still watched, I love watching that inning, but I remember walking where I live and I was walking through the community. And even though I wasn't watching the game, the sound of people yelling and rejoicing every time something good happened for the Jays, like all of Toronto was erupting in praise. And I picture this in this passage. You hear this mighty sound. If you can picture the best sports event you've ever been to, I've watched so many championships, like the Raptors. Remember when they won that? Remember when they were good? You remember TFC when they won that year? I remember being in the parking lot across from the stadium and the eruption of praise, the eruption of praise over something much less great than the praise here. Mighty sound. Imagine that day. It's going to be like all of heaven is going to be erupting with a great cheer. Why? Hallelujah, goes on. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready, and it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Another hallelujah, this time for a different reason, actually two. First, for his reign. No more corrupt governments. God will reign, and this world will finally be as it should be. And second, on that day, a wedding will take place, and all of heaven will erupt. It's going to be like the wedding where everyone is like, yeah, it's going to be amazing. What a scene. Now, I want you to hear this. Hear what theologian Ray Ortlund writes about this passage. For the world at the end of history, the party's over. So if you live for the world at the end of history, party over. Like when you play a video game or pinball game or whatever, like game over. Like that will be the future for you. For the world, game over. For the bride, for God's people entering eternity, the wedding celebration has finally begun and it will never end. We will finally belong to him. For if you're not living for Jesus today, the future is going to be like, it's over, like nothing to look for. If you belong to Jesus, it will just be the beginning of the best marriage ever that extends into eternity. I want you to notice in verse 8, it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. The bride is given a dress. The bride is the people of God. It's the people that Jesus died to save. On that day, we won't be wearing garments that we prepared for ourselves. We'll be given radiant and clean clothes given to us by God himself, granted as a gift from God by his grace. We will be clothed with white robes that Jesus has given. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, verse 8 says, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Yes, and even our righteousness is a gift from God, granted by God, not what we can produce ourselves, but as our hearts are changed to love Jesus more, he produces by his grace righteous deeds in our lives. And on that day, not only will he give us a right standing before him, but he's transforming our hearts so that we live for him. And on that day, somehow God is going to, Shar, I try to do laundry, and Shar's like, back away from the washing machine. You know, not everything, you don't throw everything in the washer together, like there's color separation. You know, those stains, you don't put stains in the dryer, and they're going to sit there forever. It's almost like in a far more glorious way, God is going to take our messy lives, and he's going to clothe us with white. He's going to take our stained and perfect lives and somehow transform them so they're radiant and white and clothe us by his grace. One day, the wedding garments of believers will be dazzling white, symbolizing Christ's righteousness covering us and bringing our imperfect acts of righteousness somehow into something beautiful that glorifies him forever. But then I want to notice, because like anyone can try on a wedding dress, right? Look what happens. Consider the marriage itself. Consider this. How does God view his relationship with you? How does God view his relationship with you? So many of us think that God forgives us because he promises to, but then simply puts up with us and is kind of disappointed in us. So many of us think that God saves us, but he kind of lives with a grudging. You know that family member in your family that you, the only reason that they get invited to the family events is because you kind of have to invite them? Many of us think that God is like that with us, that somehow God is disappointed. He can't help it now that he saved us. Look at the picture that God uses to describe his relationship with us. He uses the picture of marriage. And let me correct this for a minute. I don't think it's even accurate to say that he uses a picture of marriage. It's not that God uses marriage as an analogy of his relationship with us. It's actually the opposite, that marriage, our marriages, our human marriages, are but a picture of his relationship with us. It is the real marriage. And our marriages are just shadows, pointers to this great love. If you picture the best marriage that exists, I'm not talking about the loveless marriages or the struggling marriages. If you picture the best marriage that exists, one where there's, you know, that couple that have been married for years, and you see them walking down the street and they're holding hands. You see them at dinner and they're not on their phones. They're actually talking to each other. And you talk to him about her and he says, I can't believe I got to marry her. And you talk to her about him and I'm just so glad for the privilege of being married to him. That is a dim picture of what awaits us when we are married to our ultimate groom. Again, I'm going to quote Ray Ortland. Ray Ortland wrote a beautiful book on marriage, The Theology of Marriage, Biblical Theology of Marriage. And he says this, if the Bible is telling us the truth about reality, and it is, then the whole universe was created primarily with marital romance in mind. Do you understand that? Why does this universe exist? Because of marriage romance. The heavens and earth were created for the marriage of Adam and Eve. But that's only a dim shadow of the ultimate marriage. The new heavens and the new earth will be created for the marriage of Christ and his bride. The whole of cosmic reality exists as a venue, a wedding venue, for the eternal honeymoon of the perfect husband with his perfect bride and marital bliss forever and ever. This is the breathtaking claim of the Bible. All of history. And in fact, you exist for one reason, marital romance. And you're like, whoa, I'm single. Or I'm married. I'm not experiencing that marital romance you're talking about. You will. Single, married, doesn't matter. You are made for this. Isaiah 54, verse 5. This is all over scripture. There was a preacher who preached this passage. And he preached it so convincingly that people would faint as he exposited this passage. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. Friends, isn't that amazing? Your maker is your husband. God, who is your ultimate partner, your romantic partner? It's weird to think about. All of this is like, I mean, like all of us know, at least intellectually, even if you've never been in a romantic relationship, you know, you kind of have a picture of like what it could be. All of history is about an even greater love than the best love story in this world, of your maker loving you perfectly. Isaiah 62 verses 4-5 say, this is God speaking to his people. You shall be called my delight. Friends, again, how does God see you? God turns to his people. If you know anything about when Isaiah was written, you knew that if you had to look at Israel and Judah at that time and describe them, you would probably not describe them as being God's delight. They were very, I'm reading 2 Kings right now, during Isaiah's time, Israel and Judah were a mess. And Isaiah 62 verses 4-5 says, God looks at them and says, you shall be called my delight is in her. Friends, how does God look at you in your mess? He looks at you and he says, you are my delight. My delight is in her. And your land will be called married. For Yahweh delights in you. And your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is going to, I'm just going to say it. The second most beautiful thing at a wedding is the bride. Okay, I know I'm in trouble, okay? The second most beautiful thing at a wedding is the bride. The first most beautiful thing at a wedding is the face of the groom as he sees the bride for the first time. There's only one more thing beautiful than the bride at the wedding, and I look for it every single time. When the doors swing open and the bride appears, she is dazzling. But I'm going to put my money on every time there's something even more beautiful than the bride, and that's the face of the groom at that moment as he sees his bride come in. Friends, that is how God will look at us one day. The doors will open and we will enter and we will feel like, I don't know what we'll feel like on that day, but we'll certainly feel unequal to the dazzling beauty of the groom. Jesus is far better than us, wouldn't you agree? But on that day, the doors will swing open and God will look at us as we enter to be his people, to be in married bliss forever. And he will look at us and say, you are my delight. My eyes are full of love for you. Friends, he is the long-awaited husband of history. No marriage on earth will ever fulfill us, even the best marriage. But on that day, that will be the marriage that we've waited for. We will be fully known. By the way, singles, can I just tell you, like, Jesus was the most fulfilled human that ever lived, and he was single. You don't need to be married to live a fulfilled life. You're not second class. Now, marriage is a great gift. Don't get me wrong. But you don't need, if you're single, I'll tell you, based on this passage, you're not missing out on the best marriage ever. Your marriage is coming. No husband, no wife will ever fulfill you like this marriage will fulfill you. On that day, that will be the wedding that we've waited for. We will be, all of us, fully known, deeply loved, and destined for eternal, joyful union with Jesus forever. Our greatest fulfillment will come from belonging to him, and it will be far greater than anything this world has ever offered. As Jim Hamilton says, never has there been a more worthy bridegroom. Never has a man sacrificed more for his beloved. Never has a man gone to greater lengths. Never has a husband humbled himself more, endured more, or accomplished more in the great task of winning his bride. No wonder that all of heaven erupts with this, hallelujah, you were made for this. What a day it will be. Friends, I want to just tell you, if you are a believer and you feel this ache in your soul to be deeply known and loved, for someone to know the worst about you, I have a friend who, he was in his, getting to his middle years, and he was on the dating scene, and so he took an unusual approach to dating. He just like, I'm not going to lead with like, hey, like, this is my success. This is how great I am. Yeah, the first date, he would always just say, look, you need to know this and this. Are you still interested, despite I've told you everything bad about me, are you still interested on a second date? At work, by the way, he found a wife. So I don't know, maybe it's worth trying. Like, let me just tell you all the reasons why you don't want to be in a relationship with me. Here's all my junk. Are you interested? On that day, you will be fully known the worst about you. God already knows the worst about you. Fully known. You are also fully known. He knows the worst about you. You are fully loved. He looks at you and he can't wait for you to be fully his. Friends, if you're a believer, this is what you're waiting for. And it won't just be a wedding day that will transform into. Our first fight was, I think, the day after we got married. And we had to deal with the stress of catching the train. And we crashed from the beauty of the wedding day to the reality of, like, meeting deadlines. This will not be a wedding that leads to the reality in a few days of, and then we came back from honeymoon and had to go back to work. This will be an eternal, like the wedding day will just be the beginning. And so friends, look forward to this day. Prepare for this day. If you haven't already come to Jesus, turn to him today. Friends, the invitation is for you to be this deeply loved. And all you have to do is come to him and say, I want in on this. It's available to anyone who turns to Jesus and puts their trust in him and says, I want you more than the seductions of this world. This wedding can be yours. Okay, so rejoice, because the seductions of this world will be over first. And then rejoice. The doors will open and you will walk in and you will gaze at Jesus and he will take you as his and love you forever. Verses 9 and 10 give us a third action we can take. Because you might be saying, that's great in the future, but what about now? Verses 9 and 10 give us a third action we can take. Don't just rejoice because the seductress is over and gone. Don't just rejoice because you will be married to him, to Jesus. Verses 9 and 10 say, thirdly, be blessed because this can change your life today. Verses 9 and 10 are written to people who are waiting for this day. They haven't yet experienced this. And verses 9 to 10 speak to the people who are in the middle of suffering. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Okay, so while we're waiting for this, right now, you're blessed. You can live right now with the knowledge that you are blessed, present tense, in the middle of your mess, in the middle of your struggles, because you're invited to this wedding. I haven't said this up until now. In Revelation, there are seven blessed statements. One of the repeating messages of Revelation is that we can be blessed in the middle of our suffering, in the middle of being persecuted or even killed for our faith, at least in the middle of being seduced by the powers of the world. We can actually live being blessed. This is the fourth blessing of Revelation. And here is the promise. If you know that this is your future, you can be blessed right now. Consider that in Revelation 2, verse 10, it says that suffering and tribulation, imprisonment, and even martyrdom awaits some of us. But even if you are one of those people who will suffer or be martyred, you can live knowing you're blessed because you were invited to this wedding. And what this is saying is, Jesus is enough. Knowing that this wedding is coming and you're invited to it, you're more than invited. Like, you're not just going to be a guest. You're going to be like part of the bride on that day. You can put up with anything now because that is so amazing. It's worth it. Jesus is enough. He is enough in the face of inconvenience. He is enough in the face of cancer. He is enough in the face of persecution. He is enough in the face of imprisonment. And he is enough even in the face of death. God intends to show his glory by putting his servants through all of these things. But we can rejoice because none of this can take any of our joy away because Jesus is enough. I got a message this morning. One of my friend that I've known now for over 33 years, 92 years old, died this morning and was, I saw him the other day, visited the hospital, saw him on his deathbed. He was living through the last miserable parts of life. And what I want to say to us is, like, Jesus was enough for him. And friends, Jesus is enough on the day that we face the last enemy, which is death. Friends, right now, whatever you're going through, a difficult marriage, joblessness, struggles with sin, all of it, Jesus, you can live blessed right now. He was blessed on his deathbed. Now he's home with the Lord. You can be blessed, present tense, because you can know you're invited to this day. And it will allow us to get through anything now. This will happen. And we can put up with anything because we know this day is coming. How good is this news? In verse 10, John is tempted to worship the angel. But the angel points his attention back to Jesus. And I love how this happens at the end of this passage. Because at the end of this, I think our focus is not supposed to be on how great heaven will be. Our focus is not supposed to be on, I think at the end, of, I really appreciate the angel saying, in light of this, worship Jesus. Friends, today, look at Jesus. I want you to look at the one who died for you. I want you to look at the one who left heaven's glories for you. I want you to look at the one who knew everything about you and gave his life for you. I want you to look at the one who, you know, remember when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and when it's ready, I'm going to come again. You know, that was back then what they did to prepare, what a groom would do to prepare for his bride. He would go and build a house and then come back for his bride and say, house is ready, come, it's ready. Friends, consider Jesus right now as he's preparing for this wedding day, as he's doing everything he can, looking forward to an eternity of blessing you, an eternity of filling you with joy, an eternity of loving you completely. And at the end of this passage, the angel says, look at Jesus, worship him, resist the temptations of this world, stay faithful to Christ, your perfect bridegroom. He knows you, he loves you, and you are blessed right now because this is your future. In Christ, we have a strong hope, the promised wedding feast of the Lamb, where you will be known perfectly, loved perfectly, and united forever with your Savior. Until then, stay faithful. The marriage awaits, and Jesus is and will always be enough. Father, I can't wait for this day. What I have to admit, I live, I'm just blessed. I wake up sometimes and look at my wife and give thanks to you for the incredible wife that you've given me. Lord, I look at my family and I just think it's not a perfect family by any means, but I just thank you for the privilege of, I look at my condo, I look at the food I get to eat. Lord, it's amazing. But Lord, none of this is enough. We were made for more than anything we enjoy right now. And Father, I thank you that Revelation points us to the day when no longer will we be tempted to find our meaning in all the things of this world. But Lord, there will be a day when all the seductions of this world are finally gone. We will see Jesus in all his glory, and it will deeply satisfy our souls. But as if that weren't enough, it won't just be that we get to behold Jesus in his glory. It won't be that we just get to worship Jesus, but that he will take us as his own, that he will call us his beloved. He will call us his delight, and he will marry us and delight us forever. Father, there's never been a better husband than Jesus. Every husband falls short. Jesus never falls short. Lord, help us to live for that day when our souls will be fully satisfied in him. My prayer is twofold now, Lord. Would this sustain us through the difficulties of life? I pray for those who are going through it right now. Lord, would they look to this day and would they know that they can be blessed right now, whatever they're going through, because this is going to be worth it. My second prayer, Lord, is if there's anyone here who has not yet come to know Jesus, I pray today they would turn to him. They would turn away from the seductions of this world and turn to Jesus. Lord, right now I pray that they would receive their invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. We worship and praise you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Daryl, for reminding us of the sufficiency of Christ. We have a few questions here. First, the fine linen is the righteous deed of the saints. What role does our righteous deeds play in our salvation or in the final judgment?
Yeah, we will. We are not saved by our works. And Paul makes it clear that the ground of our righteousness is not our own works. But if we don't have righteous deeds, as James points out, we have no evidence that we've experienced the saving grace of our Lord. And so, yeah, I think the righteous deeds of the saints are grace, God-given righteous deeds that are only possible because of the grace of Christ.
Is the woman or temptress figurative? Is there a reason why the female pronoun is used, perhaps as a contrast to the bride of Christ?
So last week I suggested that we need to not worry about, like, there's, for women, reading about the seductress is weird. For guys, reading about being the bride of Christ is weird. I think it's just using images. The two images are marriage and seduction. So if you take the gender away from it, I think it's like there's a seductive power in this world that applies to everybody, male or female, and there's a wedding coming, whether you're male or female, to the greatest partner ever. So I think it's just word pictures.
What is the difference between being known and loved at the marriage supper versus now?
The experience. So right now we are known and loved by Christ, but we don't experience it fully. On that day, I think one of the things of heaven is all the things we know to be true about God, but we don't fully experience. On that day, we will fully experience. We just get glimpses of it now. On that day, it's going to be overpowering. It's going to flood our souls.
How can we look forward and remember the great marriage daily?
Meditate on it. Yeah, how do we do it? I think it's got to be a subject of meditation. I think it would be fruitful, actually, every time we doubt. I talk to so many people who say they don't understand, like they understand conceptually. I heard one preacher say, I believe God loves all of you. I have a really hard time believing he delights in me in the same way. And I think if that's you, and I think that's many of us, meditate on this. It might be a fruitful thing to meditate on for an extended period of time.
How can a single person practically have hope for today and frame marriage positively, especially if that person who longs for marriage and feels like there are no prospects in the future?
Yeah, so that's a very good question. I should say in July, we're going to be tackling Song of Solomon, and we're going to talk a little bit more about singleness and marriage as well. What I would say is I definitely understand that. I think Revelation, there's a couple passages I would turn to and say, I get the struggle. One of the things I think this passage does, which I appreciate, is to say, no marriage is going to satisfy us except for this one. So all your dreams, and they're legitimate dreams, if God has given you a desire to be married, that's a legitimate dream, but you need to understand, even that won't fully satisfy you. Only Sam Albury points out, I think, because he's single and he really longs for to be married. And when he preaches on singleness, he's got a great book on singleness, which I would recommend to anybody who's struggling with singleness. He points out that this is the only wedding. Your wedding to a man or a woman won't satisfy you. This is ultimately the only marriage that will fully satisfy you.
That's it for today.
Okay.
Thanks, Pastor Joel. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for your Son, Christ, who loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, and having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Father, we thank you for this truth. May we hold on to this truth, and may we turn to Jesus now. For those who have not trusted in you yet, would you help them to turn to Jesus for the first time? For those who have trusted in you, may we keep turning to you and keep our trust in you alone, for you are sufficient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.